G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and to those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That's a long passage of scripture, and I was quite deliberate about reading it last week and this week because it's so rich with so many things, particularly with the topic that we've been talking about, and that is about finding your happy place, about resting in Christ. And there's a lot of things, and I want to recap. This is going to be the final part of it. It's not because I've run out of things to say, but it's just because there's other things that we need to talk about. And this is important, and you just do what God wants you to do. Is that right? So we've seen that your happy place or resting in Christ is freedom from being worn out through work, and it's freedom from being burnt out because of problems. Your happy place is also a place where you realize that everything you will ever need in this life is already supplied. You aren't waiting for God to do anything. That passage of scripture said God rested from all his works. God hasn't got up again since. You're not going to have a problem in your life and he's going to go, oh, I didn't think of that one. Hang on a minute. And get out his special magic wand and start waving it around because he's going to provide for you something else. God did everything. Everything was set in place. Even Jesus dying on the cross was already planned in the heart of God before time began. That's why he's called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Everything. God has supplied everything. You aren't waiting for God to heal you, to deliver you, to protect you, to provide for you. Everything has already been delivered to you. And the place of rest is the place where you realize that. It becomes a reality. That's why it's such an awesome place to be in. Where you're just thinking, wow, it's done. That's why I can rest. It's done. You're not resting because you're necessarily tired. You're not necessarily worn out. It's freedom from being worn out and burnout. But it's also, people rest. God didn't rest because he was just gone. It's like, man, if I create one more planet, I'm done. I just need to take a break. No. He rested because it was completed. And that's what he's inviting us into, that same place, our happy place, the place where everything is done and we're not waiting for anything else. Hey, now, we still have to learn how to manifest it in our lives, but it's done. It's all been deposited. And your happy place is obviously a place where you cease from self-effort. You're not trying to earn things from God. Hey. We also looked at why this is so significant. You know, like, the happy place is significant because it's a place of clarity. You're far more perceptive when you're in your happy place. It's a place or a position of confidence where you just know, hey, God, you ain't going to let me down. You'll never, ever abandon me. Devil would love us to think that, wouldn't he? How many times does he try that? I mean, he's got lots of different strategies, but his objective is always the same, is to make you feel alone. Hey, he wants to separate you from God, whether it's through sin, whether it's through fear, whether it's through worries, whether it's through offense. He will use a multitude of different things, but it's always the same objective, separate, divide and conquer. If he can get you away from God, get you concluding that God doesn't want to talk to you, God's angry at you, God's mad at you, he's had enough of you, then you're on your own. And that's when he can pick us off, eh? But your happy place is a place of confidence where you realize, God, you've forgiven me before the foundation of the earth. You've forgiven every sin. Every one of your sins was in the future when Jesus died for you, hey? He's forgiven you. Sin is no longer an issue between you and God, hey? And you're not begging or pleading with God to do anything else in your life either. So it's significant also because it's the highest level of faith. When you're in that place of rest, it's a demonstration. You trust in God. And then finally, it's significant because your happy place is a place where you operate out of God's love for you, not your love for Him. There's a massive difference in that, hey? Too many people are trying to prove to God what they can do. You'll just fall flat on your face. Just realize that. We couldn't do it. We weren't designed to do it without God. I remember one time I was saying, you know, God, it's like you've put a design flaw in us. Like, we're destined to fail. And he corrected me. And he said, you're looking at it the wrong way. He said, that's not a design flaw. That's a design plus. I designed you to operate in unison with me. He said, when you don't, you fail. He said, and that's the problem. Too many people try to operate without me. What an awesome, what an amazing thing, hey? He didn't ever want us to be alone. He wanted us to be in union with him all the time. And when you're in your happy place, you have that foundation. God, you love me. You're with me. You're more than the sand that's on the seashore. You think about me even more often than that. We looked last week, or we started to look at about how to find your happy place. So we looked at how you cease from self-effort. The scripture in Hebrews that we just read said, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. We also saw that you need to be diligent. You need to be diligent. The New King James says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. The King James says, let us therefore labor to enter that rest. God's word says, so we must make every effort to enter that place of rest. So there is a work that we do, but it's not a work to get an answer to prayer. It's not a work to get something that Jesus has already provided for you. The work that we do is to stay in faith. You know, your faith is just as developed as Jesus's faith in your spirit. The problem is in your mind, hey, and in your emotions. And that's where the enemy is attacking you, is in your mind and your mind. You're not going to do that. God's not going to come through for you in that way. Yeah, okay, you know, he answered prayer then in that area, but this time, and he's working hard in your logical mind and in your emotions, in your soul, to get you to agree with him. So your spirit already agrees with God. Hey, the battle is in your mind. That's where the deciding vote. You have the deciding vote. The devil's saying, no, you ain't got it. God says, yes, you do have it. And you have to choose. And so to labor, to enter into his rest, it means that there's a fight. And Paul called it the fight of faith. Hey? It's where you cast down the imaginations and the speculations. Instead of thinking like, you know, the doctor's giving you a diagnosis, you know, and he said, it's not good. And that's echoing in your mind later. It's not good. It's not good. It's not good. This is serious, serious, serious. Echo, echo. You know, it's not a pleasant place to be, and I don't want to make light of it. I mean, it sounds like we know what it's like to be in that place. But you don't want to stay in that place in your mind. If you stay in your mind, the devil will defeat you. Hey, he's been doing this for thousands of years. Get out of your mind. Get into the spirit. That's where the answers are. That's your place of rest. And realize, no, it's done. It's done. And so instead of focusing on what the doctor said or what the economists are saying, instead of focusing on those things, you focus on the promises that God's given you and let them become again. Let them be the thing that echoes in your mind. My God shall supply all your needs, all your needs, all your needs, all your needs. You're more than a conqueror, conqueror, conqueror. Let that echo in your heart rather than the other thing. But there's a diligence. Hey, and there is. There's a fight of faith. You need to understand that. Right? The things that God tells us to do are simple, but they're not always easy. Even the testimony that I shared about us going to the States and just how our budget was met and stuff like that, it was simple. But there were times it just didn't look. Like if we stayed in our logical mind, it looked ridiculous. Get out of your mind. Get into the Spirit. Look to the promises that God's given you. Hey, stay on that. Stay on that. Stay on that. Stay. You know, and you just, there's a perseverance that's required. Hey, I'm running ahead of myself. I talked a little bit about that last week about to come into your happy place. You've got to maintain your confidence. I remember reading this story. I think it was John Osteen that shared it about a member from his congregation and, she was kidnapped. A guy had broken out of prison and he was wanted. And he knew that the cops were closing in on him, so he grabbed this woman. He jumped in her car and held her at knife point and told her to drive. Now, this lady was a believer, though. And she said, you're not going to hurt me. And he said, if you don't drive, I will hurt you. She said, you're not going to hurt me. And she's driving, though. And this guy's trying to work out, and he's thinking what he's going to do, and he's thinking, I've got to get away from here, and then I'm going to kill this woman and then use her car and get away. And he's telling her all these things. And she's just maintained, look, in her mind, there's a battle going on. There's all sorts of emotions. You know, I mean, be real, like you're in that situation. I mean, sometimes you could be tempted to get overwhelmed. But she was deliberate. She was being diligent to stay in her happy place. And he was saying, when we get away from here, he said, I'm going to kill you. He said, I'm going to take your car and get away. And she said, you're not going to do that. The greater one lives in me. You can't do that. You won't do that. You don't want to do that. And he goes, yes, I do. Don't tell me what I don't want to do and what I want to do. And he said, she persisted. You don't want to do this. You're not going to do this. You're going to let me go. And he goes, no, I'm not. I'll get away from you and I'll get away from everyone once I'm out in the sticks. He goes, then I'm going to kill you and I'm going to take your car and drive. And she said, you're not going to do that. She just kept saying, she stayed in her happy place. They got out into the woods. They're walking into the woods. He's got rope and he's got a knife and he's going, I'm going to tie you up, I'm going to kill you. And she said, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. And he said, yes, I am. And he said, no. She said, you're not going to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to have my murder on your hands. As it is, you've held me against my will and taken me. You don't want my blood on your hands as well. Can you imagine when they catch you? And they will catch you. She just kept talking. got out there into the middle of nowhere. And then he's just pacing. He's just so nervous. He's just getting nervous. He's thinking. And he goes, and she said, see, you don't want to do it. And he goes, don't tell me what I want to do. And he, and she's saying, you don't want to do it. You don't want to go ahead with this. And he's saying to her, shut up. Just shut up. I just need to think. He's pacing up and down. And he said, oh, look, I can't be bothered. By the time you get to anybody anyway, I'll be well gone. He goes, I'm just taking your car. Walked out of the woods, took her car, and she was unharmed, and she was able to get back to safety. There was a battle that was going on, hey? And that easily could have gone south. She maintained her position, her happy place, hey? And you're going to have to do the same. There are times that you're going to feel like your back is against the wall. That's not, this is not the will of God. It's not like God brings and pours these things into our life. But there will be times, whether that's a health issue or a financial issue, whether it's a safety issue or something to do with your family, there are going to be times where things in your life are going to be challenged. That's when you've got to find your happy place. And you've got to be diligent. You've got to make every effort to enter into that happy place. And it's not necessarily easy. It wasn't easy for that lady. She could have easily at any time just fallen to the floor and collapsed and just got into the fetal position and started sucking her thumb. And no one would have blamed her. A guy holding her at knife point. A guy telling her what he's planning to do. Don't tell me that that can't, you know, you can't be tempted to be overwhelmed. So it's not always simple, but it is, it is simple, but it's not always easy, hey? It's doable. It's doable. And if you keep casting down the imagination, you keep, stop thinking about the speculation, stop thinking about what the people are saying at your work, stop thinking about, people are saying, you know, you'll never get extra hours. You'll never get that job, boy. You'll never get that promotion. Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to them or you're going to listen to God? God doesn't think it's too hard. You can do it. You can do it. For months he's been, that's what the Holy Spirit's been saying inside of me. You can do it. You can, anything I do, anything I think, it's just like rises up. You can do this. You can do this. I've never heard him say to me, you can't do that. That doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So we also looked at, to find your happy place, you've got to exhort one another daily. And the scripture says that in the passage we just read. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Maintain your confidence, steadfast to the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, I think it says, you have need of endurance. Don't cast away your confidence. It says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. But you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Hey, there's an endurance. Hey, God's not instant coffee, is he? Hey, we live in a microwave society and we've got to change our mindset. That doesn't mean, there are times where instantly things will change in your life and in my life. Hey, but there are also times where it's just like a journey. We're journeying from one place and you'll get there. You will get there. Turn around to the person next to you and say, you can do it. So I want to finish off today some things that I kind of didn't get a chance to share last week and the week before. I've got one more point about how to enter into that happy place. Probably the most important point. And I want to share about that. And then I want to talk just for a little bit about some of the barriers that will stop you from coming into your happy place. You need to be aware of how the enemy can try to stop you, hey? So the final thing about how to enter into that place of rest or your happy place is you've got to believe. It's faith, hey? Scripture in Hebrews 4 that we read in verse 1 to 3, it says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. If you want to come into your happy place, you've got to activate your faith. Hey, you've got just as much faith as Jesus has. You're one spirit with him. But that faith within you is going to do nothing unless you begin to activate it. How do you activate faith? There's a number of things you do. Number one, you activate faith through the words of your mouth, the things you say. A second way that you activate faith is the actions. There are times that you're going to have to act on what you believe. You can say, I believe, I believe, I believe. But if there's no actions, the Bible says faith without works is what? Is dead. You've got to put it to action. I remember last year when my tooth just, my gum flared up and my tooth was really hurting, and I just had all these thoughts. Oh, you're going to go to the dentist and they're going to pull that out and you're going to have one less tooth. And I'm thinking, I didn't even realize the enemy was just getting in my mind. And I'm thinking, oh yeah. Actually, we were with Phil on the Sunshine Coast, staying there for a couple of days, and it just started to flare up. And for some reason, there was just like a blockage for me to believe that God could heal a tooth. Yeah, you can have blockages in areas, is that right? There was I could believe God for healing in different parts of my body, but for some reason, it's like, no, that's a tooth, you need a dentist. I don't know why, it just was. And the Holy Spirit made me aware. He said, why aren't you trusting me in this area? And I thought, that's right. I could save some money if I trusted you. So I thought, all right. So I ministered healing. I commanded that pain to be gone. I commanded the swelling to cease. And if there was infection there, I commanded it to be gone. And I just said, God, I just thank you. From this moment on, my tooth is good. Now I felt it. The swelling was still there. I felt it. I could still feel the pain there. But I believed it. You can believe it regardless of what you see and feel. Faith is a choice. Hey, it is not dependent on what you see and feel. Why do kids believe in Santa Claus? Because they can see him? People tell them that and then they believe. Okay. I remember with our daughters when they were young, we'd say, can you hear the sleigh? Christmas Eve, we'd go, can you hear the sleigh? And they'd go, yeah. We don't do that. We didn't do that with the boys. That's another story. But anyway. But faith is a choice. You can make a choice to believe. You can just say, I believe that. In fact, it's a good thing to do. Hey, there's oftentimes I'll read something and I know that God's saying something to me through it. And I go, God, I know you're talking to me. And I'll just speak it out. I believe that. Hey, I believe it. And so I believe that I was healed. I didn't feel healed. I could feel with my tongue the swelling. I could press on my cheek and feel the pain. But I believed I was healed. I chose to believe what God said about my mouth rather than what my body was saying. Now, what I'm getting at is faith requires action. And it was good that I believed and that I spoke it out, but there needed to be a corresponding act. And I'm thinking, now, how do I act on this? And I thought, oh, I know how to act on it. I'm just going to eat on that side. Now, I had been avoiding for several days to eat on that side because it was sore. So that night, I got some Chinese food and I just began to crunch down. I had dry noodles, crispy noodles. Crunching on that side. It wasn't fun, hey. But I didn't care about how I felt because I've done this a number of times, so I know how it works. No, you don't move me, mouth. I don't care what you're saying to me. You're healed. I have the last word. You're healed. Had my dinner. The next morning I got up, the swelling was gone, the pain was gone. Hey, no issues with it. You have to act on what you believe. Do you remember Andrew Womack when he fell down that hill? Fell down the hill. He bent his foot right out of shape and he's thinking, oh, this doesn't look right. Anyway, he straightened it out. He couldn't put any weight on it. He had a pretty good idea that probably he's either fractured or broken his ankle. And he was something like, well, he said he was 15 miles from his house. So in kilometers, that's like, what is it, 1.5? So probably like 27, 28 kilometers from his house. It was winter. It was snowing. So he started jogging. He just determined, he prayed over himself and just determined, that's it, I'm healed. And he started jogging. And he jogged for 28 kilometers he jogged for. Hang on, was it 28? No, I think it's a little under 25 or something. But anyway, it's over 20 kilometers. And he jogged. By the time he got home, right, he took his shoe and his sock off and his whole ankle was puffed up like a ball. It didn't look pretty. It looked all sort of weird and wonderful colors. His wife said to him, "What have you done?" And he said, "Oh, well," he said, "I slipped and fell over." He said, "But it's all right." He said, "I've prayed over it. It's good now." And she knew, she understood how faith worked. And she said, "Well, I'll agree with that." He went to bed. The next morning he got up, it was completely well. No swelling, no discoloration, nothing. It's like he never, ever had it. Faith requires corresponding action. Remember Andrew Womack's mother? Remember when she fell down? She broke her fall with her hand. And when Andrew got home, her hand was all swollen up. And he said, "We need to take you to the doctors." She said, "I don't need the doctors." The next morning, it was swelled up even more. And she said, "All right, take me to the doctors." So I went to the doctors. They x-rayed the doctor. Now, she was 96 years old. The doctor said, "There's 1,000 breaks in this hand. And you're just too advanced in age. It's just not worth it. We just put a cast over this. You're just never going to have use of that hand ever again." So they put a cast over it to stop her from using it. She came home. She said, "Andrew, get me the scissors. Get me the knife. Cut open the cast." She said, "I'm not having this cast." She said, "Now get me a rubber ball." Got a rubber ball. They prayed. And she said, "I believe this hand is healed." And she began to squeeze that rubber ball in the hand. Now don't tell me that would have been easy. You got to labor to enter into the rest. It just depends how much credibility you put on what God says. And you can build in this and build in this and come up, you know, come up in levels. But come up, don't be satisfied with where you're at. I'm at a certain level. I'm a lot further than where I used to be, but I want to be a lot further than where I am. I'm not complaining about it. But desire to pursue and go up levels, greater and greater levels. Keep developing your faith. Keep allowing it to flow. Look for ways to act on the word. She squeezed it for an hour. She sat there squeezing this rubber ball. 96-year-old, 1,000 fractures in this hand. For, I don't know how long it was, an hour or 2 hours or something like that. She was pain-free. She worked then for the next 5 years in Andrew's office typing letters to people. Correspondence, whatever Andrew asked her to do, she would do in the office. If you want to enter the rest, you want to find your happy place, you do it by faith. It's just realizing, "God, you have promised me this. I don't need to fret about it. I don't need to worry about it. I'm resting because you're resting. It's done. It's within me and I command it to manifest." Hey, you got to call it out. You don't just sit there. If you're in need of healing, command the healing. Call it. If you're in need of finances, command the finances. Call it. Hey, but develop in it. Hey, and if it's finances, look for ways to sow seed. That's a great way of just, that's, you know, tithing and sowing is just, it's not, God doesn't do it. Like if you don't tithe, God, we've talked about how his love is unconditional. You never have to tithe and he will always love you. Tithing is just an evidence of your faith. You know, faith without works is dead. It's just recognizing, "God, you've provided everything. I'm giving back 10% back to you." And giving beyond that, you know. They're good ways of activating your faith. Hey, they're ways of putting into action. Hallelujah. And so you got to believe the promises. Hey, I remember when Joy had cancer, and we suspected she had cancer. This is before she even got diagnosed or anything, and we knew that something was wrong. And it was scary because we could see her getting, she could feel herself getting weak, and I could see her getting weaker and weaker and not able to do things that before she was able to do. That's a scary thing. You know, what spouses go through is different to what the person going through it. She had her own battles. I mean, there were things that were going on in her, but I think, you know, for a spouse, there's battles there as well because you want to provide support and stuff, but you don't want to be just providing sympathy. Hey, don't get caught up just providing sympathy. Man, there was times I was hard on her, hey. But it's what she needed. It wasn't always what she wanted. Hey, but there were, What I'm getting at is, like, it's by faith you enter in to your happy place. And so we were meditating on the word, and this thing was growing in our heart more and more. And even though she was getting worse in the natural, there was a rest, there was a sense of peace that was growing within us. I couldn't understand it in my mind. In my mind saying, you should be worried, you should be even more worried because she's weaker and she's less able. Yet, the more we gave the word our attention, the more we came into that place of rest. The more we disregarded and discarded all the things that we could see and that she was feeling and stuff, the more she did that, the more she came into that place. So by the time we went to the hospital, they were saying some terrible things. They were saying, this is hopeless, you're gone. They were pretty much, they'd given up. They said, this is incurable, it is inoperable, and she's going to die within a matter of days. But by the time we'd got there, we'd come into that place of rest. And so it was just like water off a duck's back. We're going, all right. And like, it just sounded so weird, you know, like, here's the head of the medical department saying, this is it. There's nothing we can do. You're gone. And she had like the whole entourage, like a dozen people with clipboards taking notes and stuff. And we just look at her and we go, all right, thank you. And they walked away, and then we had communion, hey. Now, Joy was initially, she was a little bit upset. But then she composed herself. We just said, Jesus, we're not moved by this, hey. You're our physician. And you said that she's healed. The doctors might have said that she's gone, but you said she's healed. And that's what we're putting our faith in, hey. So there's a laboring, and and you've got to activate your faith to do it. All right, just to finish off, I want to just share a couple of things about barriers. There are things that will stop you from coming in to your happy place, and you need to be aware of that, hey. The first barrier that we looked at in this passage is unbelief. So if you're there still at Hebrews chapter 3, I want to just show you this. I'll just say a couple of things, and then I'll look at the second barrier and we'll wrap up. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Everyone say unbelief.
Unbelief.
They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief will stop you from finding your happy place. Hey, unbelief really is the root of all sin. That's the only thing that you will ever be convicted of in your relationship with God. When you give your life to Christ, every sin that you have ever committed or will ever commit has been forgiven. There is only one thing the Holy Spirit will ever challenge you about, and that is unbelief. Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world of sin. And he said, of sin because they do not believe. That's in John chapter 16. You can read that for yourself. He explained what the conviction. The Holy Ghost will not convict you of robbing a bank. He will not convict you of being selfish. He will not convict you of doing something wrong. The only thing he will convict you of is unbelief. He'll say to you, you're not trusting in Jesus. You need to trust him. You're not trusting him. You need to trust him. He'll bring you back to that. He'll keep bringing you back to that. This unbelief will stop you from coming in to your happy place. Hey, if you want to move and stay in that happy place, you've got to resist the unbelief. And this is something that's a regular thing. It's not, you don't do it once and that's it. You've done it for all time. Regularly, you will find unbelief trying to creep in. And it's like, oh, that's not going to happen in your life. You know, what are you wasting your time doing that for? You know, no. God, I just thank you. Lord, your word's the truth, eh? And they that trust in you will never be put to shame. I'm trusting in you, Lord God. This is going to work. This is, you are going to come through. We're going to see the manifestation of this because you've already done it in my life. I've already got it. Hey. And so you've got to fight that. The second thing, and I want to spend just a couple of minutes before we finish on this. The second barrier to stop you from coming into your happy place is hardness of heart. And I could share a lot about this. In fact, I have like a three-part, it's meant to be a four-part series, but the first part we didn't end up recording. It's on the website. It's talking about how to develop a sensitive heart. This is such an important issue, hey. Hardness of heart will stop you from coming into your happy place. It'll stop you from resting in Christ. Hey. What's a hardened heart? A hardened heart is a heart that can't hear what God is saying, can't see what God is doing. It's a heart that stays in darkness and confusion and anxiety. It's an unperceptive heart. You know, when you talk, like the Bible talks about a hardened heart, even the passage that we read in Hebrews 3 and 4 talked about your heart will become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hard refers to callousness. Anybody ever had a callus? If you're using your hands a lot, you're doing physical work, you'll find you'll develop calluses, a hardness. It's like your skin develops a resistance in certain areas, a build-up. It's like a loss of sensitivity. You can have a callus and you can hit yourself in that place. I remember when I used to play the guitar a lot, the tips of my fingers all just became like really hard. And so I could press down on the metal strings and I wouldn't feel them because they were hard, they were calloused. Any guitar player will tell you that they can show you their fingers and you can see their fingers get really hard. Hey, now it's good to lose sensitivity and build up resistance to sin. It's good to lose sensitivity and build up resistance to the values of the world, but it's not good to lose sensitivity and build up resistance to the things of God. And that's what that passage of Scripture is warning us about. Watch out, because a hard heart will stop you from entering into your happy place. Now, here's some things that God taught me about a hard heart. Hey, I used to think that a hard-hearted person was a criminal, some cheater, some liar, prostitutes, you know, gangsters, drug users, alcos. They're the hard-hearted people. Do you know, believers can be hard-hearted. And there's hardness of the heart in every one of us in certain areas. And we need to be diligent to identify what they are and keep putting them at the foot of the cross. I'm not having this hardness of heart towards you, God. Not in this area. I want to prove this to you. I want to show you how the disciples, the 12, the people who were in the fourth rung of the stairway to heaven, committed. Three of them were part of the core. I want to show you some places where they were hard-hearted. These are not prostitutes and criminals. These were believers that had a hardness of heart. Have a look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Mark chapter 6. Verse 45. All right. Give me an oi when you're there. All right. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them, and he said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. The scripture actually, I think it's in John that it says when, as soon as he stepped into the boat, not only did the wind and the waves cease, but they found themselves on the other side. You imagine. Jesus has told you to get into the boat and row to the other side, and you've been at it all night. And it's like now 4 or 5 in the morning, and you're not even like, you're barely even halfway across. You're thinking, man, this is just hard, hard going. And then suddenly you see the outline of someone walking on water, and there's no human that can walk on water, as far as you know. And you're thinking, it's a ghost, and everybody's scared, so they're all rowing as quick as they can and not making any ground. And Jesus says, look, don't be scared, it's me, it's me. And then he gets into the boat, and the moment he gets in, the thing that you have been battling with all night just ceases. And not only has it ceased, you're at your destination point. It's like, is it any wonder that this last scripture that we've just read says, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. I've seen myself in that boat, and I've seen myself greatly amazed along with the disciples. I'd be nudging them going, did you check that out? It's gone. We're here. We should have just waited for him to get in the boat. We could have saved ourselves some rowing. But he told them to go. And he told them to go because he wanted them to use their faith, something they didn't do. They got into self-effort, didn't they? Here's the point that I want to make. I was wrong when I was greatly amazed, just as the disciples were, and they were wrong. When you read the next verse, we'll read the sentence going in, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Hardness of heart doesn't come just to the criminals and the cheaters and the unbelievers. Hardness of heart can occur in believers, hey? And if you're not diligent about it, you could be developing a hardness of heart towards God and completely be oblivious to it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They go, man, that was awesome. And that was an indictment against them. That wasn't like, yeah, boys, you should have been surprised. They shouldn't have been surprised. They shouldn't have marveled beyond measure. They should have been saying, of course. Of course we're here. Of course the wind stopped. Of course the wave stopped. Man, why didn't we do that? But they never ever reflected on the, you know, if you fail to reflect on the miracles that God has already done for you, you will develop hardness of heart in that area, hey? And then you'll never learn the lesson. And then the next time you need a miracle, it's just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get it. Have a look 2 chapters on, Mark chapter 8. And we're reading from verse 14. Give me an oi when you're there. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And so he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And so they reasoned among themselves, it's because we've got no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you got no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Everyone say hardened. He's talking to them about having a hard heart. Don't you perceive? Don't you understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? See, a hardened heart can't see what God's doing. Having ears, do you not hear? A hardened heart can't hear the voice of God. And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? That word understand there in verse 21 is the same word understand in verse 17. It's the same Greek word, suniemi. It means to put together. How is it you haven't put this together? Literally, it means join the dots. Man, why haven't you disciples joined the dots here? Don't you remember when I fed the 5,000? Don't you remember when I fed the 4,000? I'm not talking about because you didn't pack bread. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Join the dots. Put it together. A hardened heart doesn't just occur to unbelievers. Hey, it can occur to Christians, and it could be the thing that'll stop you from entering in to your happy place. Hey, now this is where we're really susceptible to having a hard heart. You are most susceptible to developing hardness of heart in the area that you give the most attention to. Whatever you focus on, you will strengthen. Whatever you neglect, you will weaken. If your focus is TV, guess what? You'll develop a hardness of heart towards God in that area. And soon there'll be compromise after compromise after compromise. Oh, well, you know, this program's not that bad, you know, like, it's all right. If your focus is on social media, Facebook, if your focus is on gaming, you will find the more you focus that on that thing, the more you will soften your heart in that area and strengthen that area, that thing. It'll have a grip on your life, hey? And soon, like, thinking about spending time with God rather than doing that will sound like a chore. If you're in that place, you're in a dangerous place where you have developed a hardness of heart. I'm trying to help you understand this is something that will stop you from entering your happy place. Some people have hobbies. There's nothing wrong with TV. There's nothing wrong with social media, gaming, hobbies. Nothing wrong with those things. But if you give that your focus and you begin to get more excited about that than you do about Jesus, guess what? There's a hardness of heart that's developing in that area. Some people, it's sports. For some people, it could be their work. It's like they're married to their work. They can't think about anything else except their work, their job. For some people, it could be their children. Nothing wrong with these things, but you do not want to elevate anything above Jesus. Do I hear an amen? And if you are, then you're in a dangerous place, hey? A hardness of heart will develop in the shadow of your strength, hey? When you find yourself good at something, you become self-reliant. And the more self-reliant you become, the less God-reliant you will be in that area. You will find hardness of heart will always develop in the shadow of your strength, hey? Bible says, he that has entered his rest has ceased from his own works. Hardness of heart will cause you to become spiritually deaf and blind. It will stop you from considering the God factor in your life. You become forgetful. Jesus said, don't you remember? Don't you remember the 5 loaves? Don't you remember the 4,000? You become forgetful. Hey, you'll forget the good things that God's done for you. All you remember is the problems in your life. These are danger signs of a hard heart. If you've become forgetful and you've just become a whinger and you're finding yourself complaining about, oh man, you know, there's this problem and we've got this bills and we've got this and just the problems never seem to end and stuff. If you're finding, you've become forgetful. Stir yourself up, the Bible says. Stir yourself up by way of reminder. Stir yourselves up and start remembering the things that God has done for you. Hey, soften your heart. Hallelujah. When you're in a place of rest, you are just not intimidated. It doesn't matter how bad it looks, hey? Because you are with God. You're one spirit with Him. And you just know, it's done. It's done. I'll just stand my ground and it's done. I want to finish with this story. I have shared this before, but I love the story. And if I like a story, I'm going to share it again, hey? And I believe it'll encourage you anyway. To illustrate about the happy place and staying in that. Smith Wigglesworth was coming into a town, and there was a lady, and she had had a tumor growing in her abdomen, and it had got to a place. I think it was something similar to what, like, something that the joy had had. And so, if you don't know what that looks like, you can get on our website, and there's photos of what it looked like. She looked heavily pregnant. This lady did, and anyway, some of her friends knew that Wigglesworth was coming in a town, and he had a reputation of healing, a dynamic ministry. So they had spoken to their friend. They said, when he comes to town, we're taking you there. And we're going to get a good seat. And we're going to get you up on that stage. And one of them had been in some of Wigglesworth's meetings. And they knew that Wigglesworth actually had a routine where when he would start a meeting, he would just make an announcement. He would say, the first one up on the stage, he said, God's going to heal him. And the first one on the stage, he would minister healing, they would get healed, and the expectancy of the crowd would rise. Then he would preach the word, and just miracles would flow. And so this lady, she knew that that's what his normal procedure, or his, the way he would do things. And so she and her friend dragged their friend, who looked heavily pregnant, was hard for her to stand up because this tumor was so big, and they got there early, they got front seats right near the stairs for the stage. They are ready. They're primed. Finally, the time comes for the meeting. Wigglesworth comes up, and as was his routine, he said, right, the first person up here who's in need of healing, God's going to heal them. They sprang into action. They grabbed their friend and drug her up the stairs, and they were the first people up. So Wigglesworth is looking at this lady. They're holding their friend up, and Wigglesworth said, all right, let her go. And they said, oh, no, you don't understand. She can't stand. She's too weak. She's not able to stand. And he said, I said, let her go. So they let her go, and she fell. And this thing was so heavy, she fell forward onto that tumor. And the whole audience groaned with this lady, thinking like, oh. Wigglesworth is standing there. And he said, pick her up. So they picked her up. This lady's... she's wincing with pain. Wigglesworth said, let her go. And they said, we can't let her go. She can't stand up. And he said, I said, let her go. They let her go again. Again, she fell forward onto this tumor, screamed in pain. The crowd gasped, thinking like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. This is tragic. This poor woman, I mean, she's been made a spectacle of. I mean, how embarrassing for her. They're not saying it, but you could tell they're thinking it. Wigglesworth says, pick her up. They picked her up. And then he said, let her go. And they said, we will not let her go. And he said, I said, let her go. And they said, you don't understand. She can't stand up. We're not letting her go. Then somebody in the crowd had just had enough. He got up and he pointed at Wigglesworth. He said, you beast. He said, leave that poor woman alone. And there were murmurs in the crowd like, yeah, man, come on. You know, like, I don't know if they were saying, yeah, man, about 100 years ago. It's my translation. But there was a murmuring in the crowd like, yeah, come on, like, enough. Wigglesworth swiveled and pointed at the man. And he said, I know my business. You mind your business. Turned around back to these three ladies. And he said, I said, let her go. And they let her go. And the third time she fell forward, that thing burst and popped like it was a balloon, and she got up and she was completely healed. Now that wasn't just like, Wigglesworth didn't stand there and go, did you see that? Wow, it worked! He fully expected it the first time. And when it didn't work the first time, he wasn't moved. Because he was in his happy place. It was done as far as he was concerned. This is a done deal. That's why he was able to say, pick her up. See, everybody else had a soft heart for the lady. Wigglesworth had a soft heart towards God. They had a hard heart towards it. They couldn't perceive what God was doing. They couldn't join the dots. They couldn't put it together. Wigglesworth knew exactly, God, you ain't going to let us down. You're too good for that. Let her go. Everybody else is thinking, you've put her through so much pain. Just leave her alone. And he's thinking, no way. God's going to take all her pain away. Let her go. Let her go. We need to be a people who find our happy place. And we need to be a people who have a soft heart towards the things of God. I wonder if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you this morning, hey? And in particular, I want to stir that up about what are the areas that you have given focus to that excite you? Are there areas in your life that have excited you more than Jesus? That's a danger signal right there. And you need to get into some repentance and say, God, forgive me. I don't want to think of anything and then think of you and think that that would be a chore to spend time with you. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord God. Father, Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, you might need to, you know, like there have been times in my life where I've just had to be really ruthless, where I've just felt like there's some things that are just, it's like they dominate my life. There have been times where things have dominated my life other than the things of God. And you might need to be ruthless too and just say, you know what, I'm just staying away from that. And just make a declaration. Just open the word, just speak out of your mouth and say, in the name of Jesus, God, with you is my helper. I'm not touching that thing. Not because it's unlawful to do so, but just because it's not beneficial for me right now. See, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial, are they? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're working by your Spirit in us, making us willing and able to do your will. And you desire for us to be seated at your right hand in the heavenly places, in that place of rest, the happy place. We want to be a people that operate out of that, that we can demonstrate the supernatural power of God in our lives. See our friends and family that don't know you, see them come to you in droves. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Help us to learn in these things. If there's things that you've begun to talk to us about, continue to talk to us about it, Lord God. Show us how we can put these things to work in our life. I want to challenge you to be a doer of your word. Doer of the word, not a hearer only, hey? I want you to say that out of your mouth. Say, I'm a doer of the word. I'm not just a hearer. I am a doer. I put into action everything that I hear God speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.